Through Hebrews 12, we're going to take a look at verses 1 to 3. When I got the scripture from Eldon this week, I asked him if he had a particular version that he would like to read from. Sometimes it's kind of nice to read from a more modern translation. It gives us a little bit of a different outlook on and a different understanding of what we're reading. So Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, and I'm going to read this from the Good News Bible. As for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses around us. So then let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and of the sin which holds on to us so tightly. And let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right side of God's throne. For those that are able, please kneel while we have prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day. We thank you that we are here worshiping you. We thank you that you have, in your wisdom, made this day that we can set aside our daily activities to come and learn more about you. We thank you for the many ways that you have shown us about your character throughout the words of the Bible. We ask that our hearts and minds will be open as Eldon presents the message to us about the other Christmas tree. Help us to see what that lesson is. We ask, Father, that you would be with the Poli family today as they are meeting together to mourn the loss of Bob. We ask that you would give them strength. We ask that you would continue to be with Charlene and her family as they are missing Keith. We ask that they will feel your arms of comfort around them throughout this time. We pray that you will be with Pastor Don and Ruth as they are enjoying a vacation, and we ask that you will bring them back safely. Now we ask that you would go with us through this service, that we will be attentive to your word, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, friends and family. I can call you family because we're all God's children, aren't we? So welcome, brothers and sisters, all of you. We sometimes in our own families, we don't like some of our brothers and sisters as well as we like some of the others, right? But I hope that's not the case here. I hope it's not the case here. It's Christmas time, almost. It's the Christmas season. You walk out of the stores and there's a Salvation Army bell ringing in a red pot that you can put some money in. I like the Christmas time. I like the music. I like the lights. I like the decorated trees. We got one here. It's just lights on it, though. And the red and the green, we got the poinsettias here. We've got time when people are often more friendly, more generous, more loving and kind than they are other times. At the bank, when they go to the bank, they wish me Merry Christmas and they smile when they say it makes me believe it. They really mean it. People send each other cards. Any of you send Christmas cards still? Some of you do. A few of you do. You send Christmas cards to the people that are near and dear to you. Maybe family, maybe friends. And they usually have pictures. It's common now to send pictures of our families when we send cards. But they have pictures of snow. They have pictures of fireplaces with fires burning in them, with maybe sometimes Santa Claus, maybe Christmas trees, things like that. Red bows, green trees, warm fireplaces, maybe a loving family gathered around. Those are images of Christmas that we like. And I do have to say I like Christmas music a lot. I remember when my kids were small, it might have been June or July, they wanted to play Christmas music. And I said, you can't play that now. That's Christmas music. But why, Dad? Why can't we play it now? All right, go ahead and play it. But you know what it is? If you play it all year long, it's not so special on Christmas time. But I do like Christmas music a lot. And at this time of year, many of us plan to give gifts to the people that we like a lot, family, maybe otherwise. Maybe some people give gifts to their, I was going to say mailman, their mail carrier. How's that? They do. And some people give gifts to other people who they see frequently throughout their lives. There's usually lots of good food at Christmas time and some not-so-good-for-you food that also tastes really good, right? All right. sweets and often we eat too much of those things, and sometimes there are those fruitcakes. How many of you like old-fashioned fruitcakes? I'm wondering if there's anyone here. Okay, there are some that do. Many don't like them, and they wish they wouldn't appear on their doorstep or in their mail or whatever. And there's pies, and there's candy, and there's cookies, and all those kinds of things. What would Christmas be without a Christmas tree, though? Not all of us have Christmas trees in our houses. At Christmas time as a child, it was always it was almost like a magical time of the year as a child. We knew that there was no Santa Claus. My parents didn't teach us to believe in Santa, but we liked to pretend, of course, that there was. And so we did. We had fun with that. But as a parent with my children, it was a warm and wonderful time of the year. My children looked forward to much anticipation, probably like yours do. And it was always so great to see their faces on Christmas morning. Some of you open gifts on Christmas Eve. Christmas morning when they wake up and they see the gifts. And that was a special time for me. It reminds me, by the way, of what I think Jesus is going to do when he leads us through the gates into that city. And it's going to be sort of like a child on Christmas morning. We walk in there and we're just like, you know, we can't believe it. We cannot believe. And I think right now he's sitting up there, he's saying, wait till they see what I got for them. Wait till they see what I got for them. I think he's going to enjoy that too. I like the fact that often, I can't say always, Christmas can be about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus and all that stuff, but it is often about Christ. And that is the first part of the name of the word Christmas. Christmas, Christ's birth. And it is true that Jesus was not born on December 25. We know that. But many in the world remember his birth on this day, and most of the world remembers it on December 25th as the birthday of Jesus. And yes, it's diluted with Santa Claus and reindeer and all the other stuff that goes along with it. But I believe that the benefits of having this day outweigh all of the negatives about it as well. It's nice that we have one day of the year where Jesus' name, Christ's name, is brought forward, where people are maybe not forced, but they're encouraged to think about Jesus and think about Christ and think about his death and the birth and what he gave us. We sing songs like Joy to the World Angels we have heard on high, while shepherds watched their flocks by night, we three kings, away in the manger, silent night. Songs that bring smiles and happiness to our face. Some of you remember in our church here, we used to have a Christmas choir that we participated in, and many of you enjoyed it throughout the years. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to you, O Israel. And we do rejoice. It brings us much joy at Christmas time. And it's a story of a sweet little baby boy, a boy born to a young lady who had not gone through the normal process of getting pregnant. But still, a sweet, poor little baby boy born to poor parents, parents that were making a tedious journey, maybe 80 miles by foot and on a donkey back, to go to register for a census and then be born in a barn. It makes us smile somehow, and we're filled with joy when we sing, sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all you citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. I don't know what it would be like to walk or ride 80 miles either on a donkey or walking while I was about to give birth. Some of you ladies might imagine that. Maybe you don't want to imagine that. It is part of the gift that he gave us. To remember that when he gave us this gift, that was Mary's portion of the gift of Jesus Christ to us. The best rendition of the story is found in Luke chapter 2. And if you'd like to look at that, you don't have to, but I'll be reading from verses 8 through 14, Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And there, suddenly, there was with them angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. What an event. What an event. It was a joyful event, yes, very joyful. It was a hopeful event. But why was it such a joyful event? It's because it meant that the people now had hope. But didn't they have hope before? They had hope before, but the hope they had before was hope based on faith and on a promise. It was held in faith. Now the reality had come. The Messiah had come. He was with them. God with them. God with us is what it means. It's because our Savior, Jesus Christ, loves us so much, and God, we have a Redeemer. He wants to have us back. There's been a rift between us in a relationship. He wants that mended. He wants that mended. He's come, our Savior, Jesus has come to pay the price, the cost of our ransom, to buy us back. And you might say, that's wonderful. And it is wonderful, but when he asked the question, how much did it cost? How much was that ransom? How much did it cost to pay to buy us back? And we have to say, he had to die. As I think about Christmas story of Jesus coming to be born, coming as a little baby in the manger, it's a beautiful picture, but it has a sobering side as well. And while I don't want to ruin your Christmas joy, but I do want to take a look at the other side. of this day, maybe make it more of a complete picture instead of just a little baby in a manger surrounded by shepherds and wise men and a star up above and gold, frankincense, and myrrh on the ground there beside him and the beautiful lighting and all that went along with that. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not founded in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. We didn't choose to be here. And that the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. And now he has revealed him to you in these last days. And that's from the New Living Translation. So not only was the plan a costly plan, it was also a prearranged plan. This plan was made and put in place before it was needed. We have to remember that. Before the first sin in the Garden of Eden, before Eve ate the fruit, before Adam followed her and ate the fruit, it was already there. That plan was there. When God came into the garden that evening to meet with Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the bushes. He asked them, Where are you? He already knew what he was going to tell them. He knew what they'd done. He was sad, but he wasn't sad because he didn't know what he was going to do and he was in a predicament now. He was sad for a couple of reasons. One was because the relationship that they'd had was now broken. He couldn't come down and talk with them and walk with them anymore in the garden. He couldn't do that anymore. They could still have a relationship, but it was like there was a big, big, big barrier between them now. So Jesus told them a plan to redeem them. He told them about the Messiah who would come, he would be born, he would offer up a sacrifice as a sacrifice, which would be sufficient to save the whole world, everybody. He told them about that. Even though he would pay the price for all, many wouldn't accept it. He told them that too. He also told them about the events to come. He didn't just leave them with that. He told them about the flood. He told them about how it would destroy. He would destroy the world by water and because of the wickedness of man. He told them how animals would become more and more corrupted and man would become also more corrupted and their lifespans would decrease as well. But in the end that Jesus would return and he would redeem them and he would restore them and reconcile them to himself. And then we could spend the rest of their lives forever together. But to get to this place, he, their creator, their friend, and he was really the only family that they had. He was going to have to come and die and pay for all their sins because sins brings death. As we know from Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin are death. So this was the first time that God revealed his plan to restore mankind to himself, and it was the first time he'd revealed it. Well, I should say they, God. It was the first time it had been revealed to the angels, to anyone. No one knew about this except for the three members of the Godhead. They were the only ones who knew about it. So to demonstrate to Adam what this plan entailed, he brought him a lamb. And then Ellen White writes that Adam was the one who took the knife and cut that lamb's throat. As the blood flowed down across his hands, Adam realized the cost of redeeming, reconciling us to our Creator, that it was an immense cost. It was as if Adam had raised his arm and killed his Creator. And in a way, he did. And this is the beginning of the story of Jesus. This is the story of Christmas, really. You see, Jesus came and he was born as a sweet little baby boy. The angels sang glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The wise men came from long ways away. They brought expensive gifts, but this was only the beginning of his mission. He'd begun a painful walk down a difficult road, one that eventually caused him to ask his father, "Father, is there any other way that we can accomplish what we need to accomplish? If not, your will be done. I will drink this bitter cup." So along with all the warm and happy and wonderful thoughts of Christmas, I cannot forget that Jesus began a journey that would eventually cost him his life. But that life would be offered to redeem and reconcile those who love him to himself. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and Colleen read this already, especially verse 3, but 1 through 3 sets the context for it. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith," and you remember in chapter 11, it's given us all these giants of faith. We call it the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and protects and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame." Because of the joy that was awaiting him, he looked ahead and he said, "I want that result. Because of that, I'm going to walk this difficult road. I'm going to go this path." Now he is seated in place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and you won't become weary and give up. Some of you might have heard of the Via Dolorosa. It's a song that's a beautiful song. But the Via Dolorosa in Latin means the way of suffering, or the way of the cross, or the way of pain. And it's a name that has been given to, traditionally speaking, the path that Jesus walked from Jerusalem out to Calvary. The Via Dolorosa, that's what it was called. Isn't that the path, though, that he walked on earth so we could be reconciled to him? It's the story of his whole life. And so he did that. He came as a poor baby boy born in a barn. Parents were reporting for a census. He escaped to Egypt. He grew up in a sinful city among sinful men. He was mocked and ridiculed and rejected by his family and his friends and then by his church. He seemed to be accepted by many when he was during his ministry there, but they were the wrong kind of people, and he was chastised and criticized for his association with tax collectors and sinners. Some accepted him because they were receiving his blessings. Yet there were a few who truly felt and embraced his love, and they were his companions, but they were very few. So many of them turned and walked away from him. And at the cross, there were only a few with him. At the trial, there was no one. And he stood there alone. Why did he do that? That was because of his love for you and for me. That's why. Hebrews 12:2, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. The story of Christmas, the story of Jesus and his love for us, it's a story of what it cost him to restore the friendship, relationship that he would like to have with us. You see, mankind, Adam and Eve, had sold themselves to the enemy, an enemy who was evil. And we as our offspring have been taken hostage, and we've been made into slaves of Satan. That's where we started off. And then after Adam and Eve had sinned, Jesus gave them hope to reveal them the plan that he had already made, a plan for them to ransom and redeem them. It was God that brought them the lamb. Adam killed it, made clothing, and Jesus explained to them what it cost and the promise to buy them back. Revelation 12 and verse 10, it says, "I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Going back to the origin of sin a little bit, we know that it began in heaven. When Lucifer, who became Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, you could say expelled from heaven, he was determined to make earth his kingdom. When he tempted and overcame Eve and then Adam, he thought that he had gained rulership of this earth. He claimed that they had chosen him as their ruler, not God anymore. He didn't know of God's plan to bring back to bring forgiveness to the sinners and reconcile them to himself. So it was impossible for him, from his point of view, for them to be forgiven. It was impossible. And Satan thought that he had won. Yes, Adam and Eve, they'd chosen him as their leader. And so while Satan was doing a victory lap, Jesus came and he shattered his apparent victory. And then he thought, well, perhaps since I got the first couple to fall, maybe I can get Jesus to fall as well when he comes down here. The plan of salvation that God uncovered revealed at that time was not known to the angels in heaven or to other created beings wherever. They didn't know. It took them by surprise as well. You see, it was unthinkable that the one who had created everything would do that for the ones who had disobeyed him and rejected him. It was unthinkable that he would do that. It would become one of them and would come down here and he would offer himself, that he wanted him back that badly, that he would leave heaven, become a man to save man. So the angels and those and other created beings around followed him through his life here on earth. They watched him from his birth, his childhood, his learning, being taught by his mother, from the beginning of his ministry to the cross. They watched as the angel who had been the highest of all angels in heaven worked evil upon the one who had created and loved and honored him. They watched as Satan unleashed his cruelest attacks and on the one who had created him and loved him and given him a chance to demonstrate that his plan was better than God's plan. They watched in horror as Lucifer, Satan, tormented, degraded, and slowly took the life of his and their creator. They saw as humans came under the control of the evil one and they joined in this ugly display. They watched that too. You know, the book of Revelation gives a Christmas story in a slightly different way. And if you looked at Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 6, I don't know if you knew this, Christmas story is told in Revelation 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And I saw another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads, and his tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there for 1,260 days. That's not a pretty picture of Christmas, is it? Not at all. Satan left no stone unturned. He intended to derail this whole plan if he possibly could. But then back to Adam and Eve. And sometimes I think that Adam and Eve must have been very, very sad and very, very discouraged after sin. You see, they had thrust upon mankind the repercussions of their sin. They had to look at it. They had to feel it. They had to live with it. They had to see their children and their grandchildren. They must have been so depressed seeing the Garden of Eden over there and with the angels standing there with their flaming swords guarding the gate, the entrance to that garden, remembering all that they had lost and all that had come upon them after they had sinned and everyone else. And it was their fault that they were all suffering and that all man and the curse that had come upon all mankind. You talk about regret. I'm sure that they had much of it. I believe that's one reason why God came to them and he said, listen, I want to give you hope. I want you to know that all is not lost. You're going to feel a lot of regret, a lot of guilt, a lot of, I wish I hadn't. But I want you to know that there's another plan in place. In his love, he knew that they needed hope. He gave them hope. And he told them the plan of how he was going to redeem them. And he explained to them the cost of their redemption. They knew the cost of their redemption. In Matthew 1, verse 21, beautiful verse, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So as the Bible begins to continue to spell out events of the past, it's pictures of God's love for his children, it's over and over telling the story of God's plan to redeem his people and reconcile them to himself. When he built the ark and he instructed Noah to make provisions and invite people to come in, and he told them about the judgment that was going to come upon the world, it was God's plan to offer to everyone salvation at that time, and offer to have to allow them to be separated from the evil one who hated God in all his ways. And it was God saying, I love you, let me save you from what's going to happen to the wicked world and those who don't love me. And in the sanctuary service, he ordained that they were at the time that they were delivered from Egypt. He gave them the sanctuary system out there in the wilderness. And it's the whole sanctuary story is a story of Jesus, about his love for mankind, about his death, about how he came to offer himself for them, and how he intended to reconcile them to himself. He wants to be with his people. It says in Exodus 25:8, he says, let them build me a sanctuary so I might dwell among them. One of the things that we often forget, excuse me, is how much God wants to be with us. He doesn't like us. He doesn't like it when we're not with him. He doesn't like it. One of the books in the Old Testament that talks a lot about Jesus is Isaiah. And you're familiar with chapter 53. I'd like to go through the first 9 verses of chapter 23 with you because this is a very, very wonderful description of Christ and what he did for us. Written hundreds of years before Christ came. I'm going to read from the Good News Bible, and it says it a little different than your King James will say it. The people reply, who could have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of God that his servant grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as though he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while, we thought that his suffering was a punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of what evil we did. We are healed by the punishment that he suffered. We are made whole by the blows that he received. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each one going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment that all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but he endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced, led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with those who are evil, and he was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or even told a lie. So like in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, Jesus was telling them how he would pay the price for all of our sins and offer us redemption and reconciliation. You see, the story of Jesus is a story of God longing to be with his children. And the story of Christmas is a story of God longing to be with his children. God not only loves us, but he's made provision for us to be with him. He wanted his children near him all along, and he wants to be near to us even now. And in Matthew 1, verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted as God with us. That's what that means, God with us. Some of you enjoy being with your family during this holiday season, I'm sure. You look forward to being with your family, and your family is probably not perfect. Matter of fact, they may even be a little bit difficult like mine sometimes is. But we miss them when they're far away. And God misses us when we're far away from him. He comes to us and he asks us, "Can I dwell with you? Can I dwell in your heart? Can I be close to you?" I like the way that Charles Spurgeon writes, and this is an excerpt from one of his pages. "Our Lord Jesus Christ was eternally rich, glorious, and highly exalted. But though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. A rich saint cannot truly minister to and with his poor brethren unless he ministers to their needs. So it is impossible that our divine Lord could have had fellowship with us unless he had given to us out of his own immeasurable wealth and became poor to make us rich. If he had remained upon his throne of glory and we continued in despair of our sins without receiving his salvation, communion between us would have been impossible. Our position, because of the fall, made it as impossible for man, fallen man to communicate with God as it is for Satan to be in accord with Christ. But it was made possible by the grace that God has shown us. In order that communion might be accommodated, it was necessary that our rich kinsman," which is Jesus, "should share his wealth with his poor relatives," and that's us. "The righteous Savior should give to his sinful brethren of his own perfection, and we, the poor and the guilty, should receive grace from our older brother, that in giving and receiving, God would descend from the heights, that we may ascend from the depths, and so be able to embrace each other in true and hearty fellowship. He came down so he could lift us up. Our poverty must be enriched by the one who has infinite wealth before we can enter into communion. The guilt must be removed by imputed and imparted righteousness before a man can walk in fellowship with God. Jesus must clothe his people in his own garments, or he cannot allow them to enter his palace of glory." And we know that. No one will go into heaven without his righteous robe on him. "And he must wash them in his own blood, or else they will be too defiled to embrace him in fellowship. Oh, believer, here is love. For your sake, the Lord Jesus became poor that he might lift you up into communion with himself." You see, it's a story of God wanting to be reconciled with his children. And it includes the price he paid to accomplish that. It's a story of another tree, and you could say another Christmas tree, and that tree is the cross. The cross that Christ was crucified on. That's the other part of the story. Christmas is where the story of God who came to this earth and lived with his lived as one of his created beings so that we could live with him. That's where the story begins, when he came to this earth to gave and was born as a baby. The gift that he gave was wrapped with blood-stained hands. It was a very costly gift, and not that it required lots of money or gold or silver, but it required the life of a innocent creator and God who came down here and lived a life for me, lived a life for you, for those he loved. It was filled with rejection and indifference, a life ending in abandonment by even his own father and almost everyone else, a life of being abused and disgraced, one that ended in a cruel death. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "But because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame." He did that for the joy that was waiting beyond there. Now, the Christmas story is a happy story because it gives us hope of the promised life to come, promised home, promised reconciliation with God. Christmas story is a sad story because it's a story about how my Lord, my Savior, my King, my God was hated, so mistreated, so misrepresented, and finally beaten and killed. In Patriarchs and Prophets, there's this short sentence that says, "And Christ in his expiring agony upon the cross cried out, 'It is finished.' A shout of triumph rang through every world and through heaven itself." They knew that the price had been paid. As we go back to Isaiah 53, picking up in verse 10, the Lord says, "It was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. And so he will see his descendants and he will live a long life. And through him, my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy, and he will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment for many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and the powerful. He willingly gave his life, shared the fate of evil men, took a place of many sinners, and prayed that they might be forgiven." This Christmas season, as you're celebrating or as you're not celebrating, think about the whole story of the gift of what Christ has given us. Ellen White also writes this very, very well-known paragraph, statement. She says that it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. And as we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit, and if we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. The story of Christmas is a story of two trees, really. We're familiar with the Christmas tree. But Christmas is also about the tree in which our Lord was crucified. But the story of Christmas is a story of victory. It's our hope, it's our joy, it's our song. And it's a story that we must tell other people. Amen. We really must tell them the story of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the very, very costly gift that you gave to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that we will reach out with both arms and embrace it fully, that we will thank you for what you've done, that we will, out of that gratitude for the grace that you've shown to us, that we will turn and say to you, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" I thank you for bringing us these stories that we can remember. And I thank you and ask you to go with us as we go this week and help us to remember to share these things to the people that we meet and care about, maybe we don't even know. In Jesus' name, amen.